We are in the book of Galatians. If you'll open up your Bibles and stand, we want to go ahead and get started with the teaching here this morning. We're going to be looking, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Galatians as we did last week, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 3 through 10 this morning. It's a very, very powerful passage of Scripture, and so we want to get started with that even now, Lord. So let's bow before the Lord. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we're going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's hand upon this time together. Galatians 1, verse 1, I'm reading out of the New King James Version of God's Word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we go through this gospel, as we go through this word, this passage, this first part of the book of Galatians written by the Apostle Paul. Might your Spirit be with us to set your word into our hearts. Lord, to lay your truth upon our hearts, Lord, that we would firmly believe all that you have said, that we would understand all that you have said. Might your Spirit give us that understanding. May he bring clarity to our minds and hearts. And God, might you be glorified by this time. Do your work in our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week as we began, of course, you guys will remember that we began the service sharing a bit about the events in our culture, the Charlie Kirk's assassination and all. And I do want to encourage you to continue to pray for his widow and his two baby children, a three-year-old girl and a one-year-old little boy. Just tragic, tragic things that are going on, you know, and it's might we not allow this to just be politicized? You know, it is a young man who was taken from his wife and babies. You know, I mean, that's it, you know. But this, you know, we want to see the Lord glorified and honored through it, as we do thank the Lord for Charlie Kirk. But we spent some time talking about that, and we got into the introduction of this letter. We looked at some background in regard to the reason that this letter was written, and Paul and his first missionary journey in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14 in particular. We looked at some of the things that he said there, even as it leads into what he writes in this letter. And the first verse, of course, we looked at that and Paul's defense of his apostleship, because he was being accused of not actually being an apostle of the Lord. So we looked at all that last week, and we touched on verse 3, We looked at verse 3, actually. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to just pick up in verse 4 today, actually, as we move forward, because here in this fourth verse, there is a lot of doctrine that is laid out for us here. As we look at this fourth verse, let's follow along as I read this one again, this fourth verse. Who gave himself for our sins, speaking, of course, of Jesus, right? That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, as we look at this, we see the nature of the gospel itself. We see Jesus being written of and his death and his resurrection. We see the atonement for our sin being alluded to here. We see Paul writing that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Might we never think that Jesus' life was taken from him? Might we never think that he was murdered, martyred? He was not. He gave his life for one reason and one reason alone, that we might live. He gave his life for our sins. And in that statement, him giving his life for our sins, we see the doctrine of propitiation spoken of right there. But let's look at this idea of Jesus actually giving himself. We see that throughout the Bible, the New Testament, of course, in particular. Later on in this letter, Galatians 2, verse 20, second part of that, Paul writes, who loved me, of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Jesus gave himself, because he loves you. The Father gave him for us because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave himself for us. In speaking to Peter at the time of his own arrest, Jesus said this when Peter brought his little sword out and started swinging it, when the Roman soldiers took him, Jesus told him, Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels? I don't need your help, Peter. I could stop this if I wanted to. I could call out 72,000 angels. Let's never forget that one angel is powerful enough to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. We see that in the Old Testament. Multiply that by 72,000. Jesus doesn't need our help. He wants to use us, but he doesn't need our help. And then he goes on in verse 54 there in Matthew 26 and says, how then could this scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This is according to the scriptures, according to God's will. And so, Jesus gave himself. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how he served us. Jesus came as our servant. That needs to settle in on us. Our Creator took on the form of man, became a bondservant. He came to serve you and me, to meet our greatest need, eternal salvation, to give us eternal life. He became just like us. He stepped out of heaven at the right hand of his Father and became a human being. What a step down in nature that is. He retained his deity, of course. He is both 100% God. He is 100% man. He was then. He still is as he's at the right hand of the Father. But he stepped down. He gave himself in service to us. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Shall I keep going? One more. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He is an example for us in his service. He is an example for us in giving his life for the sake of others, meaning that we need to follow that example, to give ourselves for the sake of others. W.H. Griffith Thomas wrote this, "It is important to bear in mind that propitiation," I mentioned that word just a moment ago, "means the removal of God's righteous judgment against sin by means of sacrifice." Truth of the matter is, because of our sinful condition, God must judge us. He is a just and righteous God. He must pour out his wrath upon sinful human beings, or else he wouldn't be righteous. But he provided a way through Jesus, who became the propitiation for our sin. Now, this description is not as if God is like the pagan gods that are worshipped with human sacrifices, other sacrifices, just to appease him. No, he is not that way at all. Yet we can't ignore the reality of the fact that his wrath must be poured out upon sin. It must. Every person who does not acknowledge who Jesus is and why he came will endure that wrath. It's not a fun thing to talk about. It's not a fun thing to consider. Does your heart break? Not because you will incur that wrath, but because people that you love will? See, that is the crux of this beginning of this letter. The reality that God must pour out his wrath, but he made a way. He gave us Jesus. He took your sin and mine upon himself, went to that cross, died in our place, the substitutionary death of Jesus. He is our propitiation. He didn't provide propitiation. He is our propitiation. We can't ignore the reality of the wrath that is to come. Ephesians 5:6, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What things? Well, he had written in the several verses before that, Ephesians 3:5. I'm just going to go quickly through this. He speaks of fornication, all uncleanness. He speaks of covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, dirty jokes. That's what that is. "No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Yet, this just and righteous God who must punish sin and disobedience became our propitiation. He died for you and for me. Jesus will say, "Yes, indeed, Father, indeed, in fact, as our propitiation and as our advocate," out of 1 John chapter 2. He'll say to his Father as our advocate, "Yes, indeed, Father, we all know the truth of this man's sin." See, Jesus doesn't pretend we haven't sinned. He doesn't overlook it. He gave himself for it. We all know the truth of this man's sin, but I took that sin upon myself at the cross as your lamb, that his sin would be removed, and I gave him my righteousness. Yes, he's guilty According to the law, his sentence is death. But his sentence has been paid. His sentence has been fulfilled. I gave my life in his place. That's what he says for every one of us as our advocate and as our propitiation. That is powerful, powerful stuff, guys. But there's so much wrapped up in this little line, who gave himself for our sins. We can tend to just kind of go through that and not dwell on the importance of it and the magnitude of it. Kind of an important thing, isn't it? But might we never forget? Might we never forget? And he did so that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. This word deliver in the Greek language basically means to pluck out, to rescue, to take from a dangerous place and pluck that person out of it. And that's exactly what he has done for us. He has taken us out of danger, done for us something that we couldn't do, we cannot do for ourselves. He is our hope. He is our deliverer. And this statement points to our current condition as being one of helplessness and danger. He rescued you and me, but not just simply from the wrath that is to come, but also from this present evil age. I mean, the things that we've been talking about, the things that we pray for, the way that when I came up, we talked about the two memorial services that are taking place, and our brother Bill, who's suffering from this broken ankle and just the complete healing of it, and all these things happen because of the evil and wickedness of the age, the presence of sin in our world. This world is broken, right? And it all has to do with sin. In Colossians 1:13, Paul writes this, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." The New American Standard Bible of the same verse reads, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He plucks us out of the kingdom of this world, places us into his own kingdom. He does that work. Have you guys noticed the evil in this world? We've alluded to it already. I just now talked about it again. But you see, Satan is the god of this age. We see Paul writing of this present evil age, as if there's some other age to talk about, and there is. But the age that we now exist in this world, is a present evil age. It makes me think of, there's a movie called Clear and Present Danger, right? Spiritually speaking, that's what we're talking about. It is a very clear, and it is a present danger. This present age that we now are living in this world. But you see, Satan is the god of this age, which explains the evil that is in this age, that is a part of this age. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age," Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The spiritual nature of our warfare. You know, we can get distracted by the things of life. You know, and again, this memorial service today for Charlie Kirk, it's we as the church, we've got to recognize it as spiritual. We've got to recognize it as a part of the spiritual warfare. Yeah, Charlie talked about political things, but all of his political views spring forth from his relationship with Jesus, as should with each one of us. We should see the world through the lens of God's truth, right? That's how we should view things. And I thank God that he has given to us his word, his truth, through which we can look at the world around us. And so when we see evil things, as much as horrified as we might be in the way that our brother Charlie was killed, are we surprised that something like that happened? Well, no. I mean, sadly, we've seen those kinds of things before. That's because of the evil in this world, because of the presence of sin. And the world is very, very tainted. But Satan is the god of this age. But do not ever forget that there is power in prayer. And as we pray to our God, who is able to do anything, remember Jesus said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And every time we pray, and we have loved ones who are not yet saved, it is a spiritual thing that has to happen. We cannot talk our loved ones into the kingdom, but God can do that work in that person's heart, and we must pray, 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 pray. But remember, every pray that we pray, now we see the idea of God blinding. He's got these blinders on the eyes of their hearts, and they can't see truth because of these blinders. We must pray that those blinders will be removed, and there's only one person that can do that, God himself. So we must pray. And every time we pray, it's another blow that those blinders must be removed, because we know that God wants our loved ones saved as much, no, not as much, more than we want them saved. He desires that all come to repentance and be saved. That's his desire. That's what he wants to see. And so as we pray, every time we pray, it's another blow, another blow, another blow. If we're praying in faith that God can do this, and understanding the nature of it, understanding the spiritual nature of it, it is spiritual war. And we don't grab swords and fight. We get on our knees and fight. We live lives of obedience to our God and fight in that way, being an example of who he is and the way that he loves. All will know that we are his disciples, Jesus said, if we have love one for another. Amen? That's how we fight the spiritual battle. There is another age coming. It's not here yet, but it will. You guys believe that? An age in which we see, according to Revelation 21:4, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The previous age will be gone. A new age will be present, with God running the world, running his kingdom. But until that time, the evil and wickedness of this age will be present. The sickness, the death, the sorrow, the pain, we'll experience it. But there is a new day that is coming. And it's all according to the will of God our Father there, we see in verse 4, which explains the deliverance. God's will, his purpose, his intent, his desire, according to him and that will and that purpose, that intent, that desire, we are delivered. He desires, he purposes to deliver us from this present evil age. It is his will, it is his work, and we give him the glory for it, as we see there in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do. If you're watching a football game, give glory to God. Not in regard to your team winning. Meaning if your team doesn't win, he doesn't get the glory. No, in the way that you watch it. Don't let it be so serious to you that you blow up and you can't talk to your family because the game's not going the way you want it to go. Right? If you can't enjoy a game like that, then it's probably something you ought not to be doing. It's got too much of a hold on you. You guys get what I'm saying? So, don't watch the football game first. Watch the memorial service. And then, football. Although, I'm very glad to see the Trojans are 4-0. And the Dodgers are in the playoffs. So, you know, it's good. Anyway. But I have to be honest. I cannot pray for my teams to win. I can't do that because I think God's got more important things at hand. I do pray that he caused things to take place so that his people will be given a platform from which to speak his gospel. I think that's what he wants to see take place, and he does that with sports. Anyway, verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9 with you. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him." No, from him. Not from a doctrine, but from him. It's a person, not a truth. He is the truth, but he's a person. Anyway, turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So turning away from him to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look at this. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul writes this from his heart of compassion for those people who hear the gospel, needing to be saved and knowing that it is only through the gospel of Jesus that they can be saved, that they can be delivered, that they can avoid the wrath of God that is to come. And this is the crux of it, guys. Every human being, because every human being has sin within them, must be judged. And again, like I said before, endure the wrath of God. Everyone. You and me, all of us. But Jesus delivers us from that by taking our sin upon himself on that cross, being the Lamb of God, removing our sin so that he's judged in our place. He received the wrath of God, his Father, our Father. He received the wrath of God that you and I deserve to receive. Right? And those who don't come to him, and when somebody comes preaching some other gospel than the truth, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of your own, it is a gift of God, that the gospel of Jesus must be taught the way, must be brought to other people the way that is presented in the scriptures. And if there's some other form of it, somebody saying, well, there's many ways to heaven, or you've got to add works, or whatever, it is a perversion of the gospel, and the person who believes those things are believing lies, and they're not believing that they can be saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because they're not believing that you can only be saved by the blood of Christ, they cannot be saved, and they are going to incur the wrath of God. So giving accurately the gospel is very, very important. It's got to be according to this truth. And Paul is so emotionally tied to this. I mean, it brings, he's not emotionally tied, it's truth. Spiritually tied to it. It is truth. But it brings an emotion. It's like people will be destroyed if they don't believe this truth. It's not just one religion, another religion. It is truth. It speaks of eternity, either an eternity in the presence of God, and not just simply eternity out of his presence, but eternity incurring the wrath of God. So Paul says, if somebody comes preaching something else, leading people away from truth to their own destruction, might that person be accursed? You know, there is no other gospel bringing them to a different gospel. There is no other gospel. Gospel means, of course, good news. They can present it as good news, but it's not. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he will disguise lies as truth. He will disguise evil as good. That's what he does. A lot of deception involved with all that. So many perversions. Paul was writing specifically of the Judaizers who wanted to add for the salvation of Gentiles that they must follow the law. A perversion of the gospel. Many perversions. Last week I asked you to be praying for my son-in-law, Ian, whose mama went home to be with the Lord through an auto accident. Took her life, her physical life. But Ian came from a New Age background, and his mama led him there. About two years ago, his mama began to go to church with them, with Tracy and Ian, and she's receiving God's truth. And when I was in New York and in Boston with them, I asked them about how his mama was doing spiritually, you know, being in church and all. And you know, I think I shared with you that one of the issues for her was she was struggling with dementia. She was getting a bit better, taking some new medication, you know, and all, and it was helping her. And as they talked to her, you know, she was agreeing with what they had to say in terms of the doctrinal things, what we're talking about in terms of the gospel. She was believing that. And so we have every reason to think that because she's got the gospel within her, she's believing it, she's right with the Lord. She's with him now. But even then, I mean, it's like, I think the Lord is so good and kind. I mean, it's like 2 years ago, this began to happen because a week ago, this past Friday, was going to happen. Her life was going to be taken in a car accident. And the Lord paved the way for the gospel to get into her heart. But she's with the Lord now. Charlie Kirk is with the Lord now. My bride is with the Lord now. Any of us who have loved ones who've gone before us with faith in Jesus, they're with him now. Even as Jesus spoke to Martha in John 11, 25 and 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do we believe this? Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. I am the definite article, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. Meaning there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life apart from me. And anyone coming to say something different, Paul says, let him be accursed. This idea of being accursed, the Greek word is anathema, which basically means let that person be set apart to their own destruction. Basically what that means. And there's a way that we say that. Let them burn in hell. That is literally what that means in the context here. That seems kind of strong. How can Paul, as a loving man, say that? Well, because that person is working to destroy the lives of countless others. Now, we would pray that that person would come to truth and teach truth. But if not, let him burn in hell. Which, by the way, is going to happen anyway as somebody who is standing in opposition to Jesus. That's going to happen anyway. So we can't pronounce judgment on that person, yet we see the emotional power of this in Paul's heart. They don't deserve anything other than that. One commentator wrote this, heaven's gospel could not be thus changed. And the attempt to thus change it, being in effect to fight against God, merited God's curse. We would agree with that. We are taught to love. We want to express kindness, goodness toward others. But there's a time. In our hearts, might we love truth so much and love others around us so much who do not yet know Jesus that it is our strong, strong desire that they hear truth. We must be the ones that give the truth to them. We've got to do that. And pray that those without truth would be separated from them in whatever way. You know, as I shared, Ian was a New Ager when he met my daughter Tracy, who was backsliding at the time. You guys have heard this story. You know, they met in a bar and all that. And when I heard about that, I was praying that God would get him out of her life. I didn't care how. Car accident? I don't care. That's where my heart was at. It's like, she does not need this now. God, get him out of her life. As I've shared with you, he saved him and the course brought her back through his salvation. And I felt like so unspiritual. I felt like I didn't even think about praying for his salvation. But God did answer my prayer. He got that guy out of her life and made him a new creation. But God often does things in ways that we can't imagine, don't even think of. I'm glad he's God and that I'm not. Aren't you guys, I'm not saying, aren't you glad I'm not God? Aren't you glad you're God and you're not God, right? I'm glad none of you are God, right? It's him. But guys, this is not a lightweight thing. It is worthy to bring that level of emotion that Paul brings to this to say what he did. It really does. Might our own hearts be the same? I think sometimes we get in a place where maybe our hearts get a bit numb. And so, you know, we're not bothered by things like we used to be, perhaps. And, you know, I'm tired of crying about this. I pray that God will renew in our hearts that kind of compassion and love, that we will weep every night until that one or these few that we're praying for come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because if they don't, they will encounter God in all of his wrath. Then Paul says in verse 10, "Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." As a bondservant of Christ, he's laying it out. Might that person who comes with a different gospel be accursed? Might that person be separated for eternal judgment? And he says, I don't care what people think of me by saying that. I'm serving God. I'm a bondservant of Christ. If I was not serving, if I'm serving men, if I'm desiring to please men, then I'm no longer a bondservant of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." As much as we might want to please people, let's always remember there is no person in our lives today here in this world who we can call our Savior. But sometimes we act like it. God help us to continue as bondservants of Christ. I want to close by reading some words from Andrew Murray from his book entitled Humility. It has to do with pleasing God. He writes, "Faith seeks the glory that comes from God, that only comes where God is all. As long as we take glory from one another, as long as ever we seek and love and jealously guard the glory of this life, the honor and reputation that comes from men, we do not seek and cannot receive the glory that comes from God. Pride renders faith impossible. Salvation comes through a cross and a crucified Christ. Salvation is the fellowship with the crucified Christ in the spirit of his cross. For us, we call it dying to ourselves. Salvation is union with and delight in. Salvation is participation in the humility of Jesus. Is it any wonder that our faith is so feeble when pride still reigns so much and we have scarce learned even to long or pray for humility as the most needful and blessed part of salvation? Might we pray with humility? Might we pray for humility? And when we begin to think that finally we're getting it, might we reject the thought, because the moment we think we have it, we've already lost it. Humility is simply focusing on others rather than ourselves. You are more important to me than I am to me. That was the heart of Jesus as expressed in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul writes. So might we respond to the example of Paul? Might we answer the battle cry of his heart, serve God and him only? And might we know every time we are with loved ones who don't know Jesus, might we understand that that person that we love so much is doomed to an eternal damnation unless they repent in their hearts and turn and change their mind about who Jesus is and what he has done. He is their only hope, even as he is our only hope as well. And Father, help us. Lead us, guide us, be with us. God, there are so many around us who need you. And too often we give no thought to the realities of eternity, to the realities of life, and that eternal life can only be received through you, Lord Jesus. We believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that no one comes to the Father but by you. And so, Lord, might we talk more of you. Might we speak more of you. And, Lord, might we live according to you and your word, your example that you've given to us, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, to do what we can't do ourselves. Lord, we want to be examples. We want to lead the way. We want people to see you and us, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we set ourselves aside. Do that work. Change us. Make us like yourself, a servant, to serve others in their greatest need, which for so many of them is the need for eternal life. So, God, use us. We pray for them. Those who are in our minds right now, we lift up to you. Do your work to save them. Somehow, it's your work. We cry out to you. Bring deliverance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.